godly, and they remained closer to the Lord for a century or so. And eventually Israel and Judah went into captivity, basically because of their history of disobedience to God, and especially the sin of idolatry. And the Israelites are being led by a king named Ahab. His wife was Jezebel, and of course we know that that was one of the most ungodly kings of Israel. And he wanted to go to war, and so he asked Jehoshaphat and Judah to go with him. And there's several chapters before this that talks about that, but finally Jehoshaphat agreed. And Ahab, to save himself, he dressed as a common soldier, a private. And they saw Jehoshaphat dressed in his kingly robes and so forth, armor, and they began to try to chase him down. And then they figured out, the enemy figured out that it wasn't Ahab, so they quit chasing Jehoshaphat and they went about other business. And I think in chapter 18, the word says that a bowman, a nameless, aimless bowman, at a venture shot an arrow, and it hit Ahab between his armors, and he went out of battle wounded, and later he died. And of course, Jehoshaphat and Judah went back to their country. And then in chapter 19, a prophet named Jehu come out, and he spoke to the king. And you always need a prophet, even though the king is absolute, you always need a prophet that will speak the truth to the king. And he told Jehoshaphat, he said, "Son, you've really made a mistake here. You went with an ungodly king in an ungodly alliance." And he said, "The wrath of the Lord is upon you." And then we come into chapter 20, and this is where I want to start. So God is going, he saved Jehoshaphat's life, and yet he is going to bring chastisement. Now remember this, a Christian who is justified and covered by the blood of Jesus, we're never going to be, quote, punished for our sins in the sense that God is going to come after us and just get revenge for our wickedness. But according to Hebrews chapter 12 and elsewhere in the Bible, as a father disciplines and child trains, chastises his children, his son, that's a commandment, so will God, our Heavenly Father, chastise, discipline, and child train us so that we will learn to walk in His ways in obedience. Now, punishment is just like you go to prison and spend your life or face the death penalty. I mean, that's punishment. That's final. That's eye for an eye. But discipline always has, and God's chastisement always has as its goal, the betterment of the child. And so we learn this way. If you're a child of God for any length of time, you've been chastised. You've made mistakes, there's consequences, you've sinned, I've sinned, there's consequences to our actions, and so God is going to chastise. So this is what he's going to do to Jehoshaphat and Judah. So in chapter 20 it takes up, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle." Now, if you remember Genesis chapter 19, after Lot was delivered from Sodom, he and his two daughters were the only survivors. And his two daughters, and this is one of the worst parts of the Bible to read. It's just sickening. The two daughters got Lot drunk, and they both went in to him, and they conceived children by their father. This is the incestuous relationship, of course. And he brought forth two sons, one named Moab, one named Ammon. And if you know anything about your Bible history, these nations were thorns in the side of the Israelites, and they hated Israel. God hated these two countries. So again, this is another, just a side note, this is another example of chastisement by the Lord. You know, sin has consequences. Bad choices has consequences, just as good choices do. You reap what you sow. The law of the harvest is this: you reap what you sow, you reap later than you sow, and you reap more than you sow. And so these countries coming against Judah at this time is a reaping of the sin of one of their patriarchs. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazaron Tamar, which is in Gedi." Now I want you to notice the response of Jehoshaphat. Now Jehoshaphat is considered a good king of Israel. He did away with a lot of things. He brought a lot of religious revival, and he brought a lot of political reform, which were good to the people. But he never went all the way. Even though God considers him a good king in the list of kings, he never went all the way. It said he left some of the high places. That would be the places of idol worship. And beloved, he's just like I am. And if you'd be honest, perhaps he's just like you are as a Christian. We take steps to follow God. We're used by God. We submit to His Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We live lives of obedience. But perhaps we just never go all the way with God. You understand what I'm saying? There's just little areas of our life that we hold back. And like a house with many rooms. We've got a religious room, a spiritual room, we've got a family room, we've got a work room, we've got a leisure room, we've got this room. And God wants to come into all the rooms. Christ wants to be on the throne of our life. But there might be that little room over here that we say, you know, Lord, this is my room here. And I'm just going to kind of let my hair down every once in a while, and this is what I'm going to want to be. So Jehoshaphat never went all the way with the Lord. And now the enemy came against him, and it said Jehoshaphat feared. Now that is a logical thing. I think any of us, if we saw a great enemy coming against us, three nations coming against us, I think we would fear too. Now fear is a natural response. It's a response to the unknown. We fear the unknown. We fear death. We fear setback. All of us have our personal fears. But basically to me, when I fear, it is something that I'm facing that I don't think I've got the strength to do it myself. And it's no sin to fear, just like it's no sin to be tempted. But I believe it is a sin, and I think it's a great detriment to our life and our spiritual walk and our witness if we live in fear. So Jehoshaphat feared. Think of Peter. He's the classic example. Jesus said, "Come on the water, walk with me." Peter looked at Jesus. He walked on the water. And then his eyes looked at the storm and what happened to Peter. And that's the classic example. If we can gaze at Jesus Christ through His Word and meditate on Him and His promises and His life in us and all that He's done for us, all the promises He's made, we're probably not going to have fear or very much. But if we take our eyes off of Jesus, out of His Word, and we begin to look at our problem, our situation, and we look at the world condition, we look at things that come to all of us, sickness and family problems and job problems and health and just all of these things, we're going to have fear. But the point is, fear perhaps, but don't stay there. Now notice what Jehoshaphat did. He feared, but then, I don't know how long it took, I don't know whether it was 5 minutes or 2 days or what, but then he turned from his fear, he put his eyes back on Jehovah and the promises of God, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast through Judah. Now, beloved, we are commanded to seek the Lord. Now, God has to always initiate. He seeks us first. But then we're able to seek Him. We seek Him primarily through His Word, through prayer, and walking in the Spirit, and obeying the commands that He gives us by His power. And then it says, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities, and Judah came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, Lord, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Just keep in mind now, the promise of Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The hand, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Daniel says, chapter 4, can't quote this specifically, but he said he sets over to rule the nations, anybody he chooses, even the basest of people. So don't think just the godly rulers of the world are set there by God. The ungodly rulers of there are either set there by God or they're certainly allowed to sit there by God. Our worst enemies in Washington, D.C., our worst enemies throughout the land, China, Iran, wherever it may be, the rulers, they're in God's hands. The lowliest person on the earth, the one with the least power in the world, his life is in God's hands, and God directs his life. George Soros, Bill Gates, the president, Nancy Pelosi, the richest people in the world, the leader of China, they're all in God's hands. And they only go as far as God lets them. And they would say they would never give God credit, probably don't even think about God, don't even believe in Him. They think everything they're doing is by their own decree. I preached the other night at a watch night service on Isaiah chapter 10, and I would challenge you in these days that face us as a nation with our lack of leadership. I would challenge you to read Isaiah chapter 10. It has a passage there about Assyria. The Assyrian king came against Israel, against Judah. And God, through the prophet, he just narrated what the king was thinking. The king said, I'm coming to conquer Israel just like I did everybody else. He wasn't thinking about God, didn't believe in God, didn't know anything about the prophecy. But then God said, I'm bringing you against my people to chastise them because of their wickedness. And you're going to do with them as you want, and you're going to give yourself credit for everything you do. But in the end, when I get through with you judging my people, then I'm going to stop you, and I'm going to judge you, and I'm going to bring you to your knees. Now, that king was named Sennacherib. And if you'd look back in the 2 Kings, I can't remember, chapter 20 or so, and other places in Isaiah, it says that they got to the walls of Jerusalem, and God was through with them. And he said he sent one angel and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Now, if you think of what one angel did, killed 185,000 people, soldiers, when Jesus said, if it were Father's will, I could call, 10 legions of angels? What would one angel have done at Calvary if Christ had said, I don't want to go to the cross? What would 10,000 angels do? They could have annihilated the population of the world. But thank God Jesus Christ went to the cross. And he counted the cross because he knew that was the only way to redeem sinners. You and me, we stand in glory today because Jesus paid the price for us. A price we could never, never pay. But God uses these rulers and he's got them in his hands. And then he began to worship and are not you the God of our fathers and kingdoms of the heathen? And so forth. Art thou not our God who did drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel and gaveth it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? He said, you gave us this land. Now they're trying to run us out of it. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgments, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then wilt thou hear us. So he sought God. He worshiped by praising God. He worshiped by rehearsing what God had done in his lives. Now, we've got a song or whatever of saying, count your many blessings. That's what he's doing. When you get low in life and you're facing some things that you don't want to face and you think God has perhaps turned his back on you, just worship by remembering what Christ has done for you. If you don't think he's done much for you, just think that he saved you. And if he never did any more than save you, that would be enough to praise him for eternity. But he's done a lot more than that. Amen. And then he goes on to say, and now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, when thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, they have turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession. They're saying that God owns them. God, we are God's possessions. So when we face evil, God is going to fight for his own. We can go to him, which thou hast given us to inherit. Our God, which thou, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now, I want to go through this, and I want to come back and look at this verse a little bit more in detail, but that is a foundational verse. It is a foundational verse to me, I guarantee you. We don't know what to do against this great enemy that comes against us. We have no power. We have no strength. If we went out on the battlefield, we're not going to win. But he said, our eyes are upon you. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and wives and their children. They worshiped as a family. Then upon Gehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. He said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Again, this is a foundational verse to me. It says, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeiel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Yet yourselves stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went down into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe the prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Now I want you to look at this. Instead of sending an army out, God did that plenty. He had David and Joshua and all these people. They fought thousands of battles. And God would usually use this means. He would send his army out, and when he was with them, Israel would prevail. When he was not with them, they'd be smitten, Philistines or whatever. But on this particular occasion, God said, don't fight, just praise. Put your faith in me and praise. God loves praise. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you just a little secret if you don't know this. I think you probably do, because the Bible teaches it very much. God didn't save us to make life about us. He didn't save us to be prosperous, even though He made prosperous. He didn't save us to give us good health, though He very often gives us good health. He didn't save us so that we may have a lot of success in life, even though we very often have success in life. We often have a very pleasant, pleasurable life on earth. But He didn't save us for any of these reasons. If we have them, they're just His blessings, His grace, and they're byproducts of a relationship with Him. He saved us that He could get glory. He saved us that He could get praise. And if I, as a Christian, am not praising God, if I am not bringing glory to Him, now it's hard for a sinful man, but I'm a redeemed man, to bring glory to a holy God. But we can do it. We can bring glory corporately to God through the church, the local body. We can bring it individually. We can bring it through our families. But we've got to submit to God. We've got to confess our sins, repent of our sins, and walk in His Spirit and yield our lives to Him. And as we walk in the Spirit, we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're going to be living obedient lives. And God can get glory out of that. It's the testimony to the unbelieving, ungodly world when in this world, with all of its sin and temptation and pride, that there's a people that will walk a different way. The world is going on the broad way, but then the world is meeting a small number of people called the church, called Christians, that are going against the tide. They're walking against the crowd. And that gives glory to God. Amen. So He wants our glory, wants our praise. But what I'm trying to say is this. God did not use the common means of winning a battle. He said, praise me, obey me, believe me, and I'm going to fight for you because you don't have the strength to do it yourself. So God, I don't know what He used. He may have used angelic means. He may have just threw a cloud of something over these people, did something to them, but they turned on each other. They turned on each other. And they killed each other, and Israel didn't fire a shot. And I'm going to tell you, maybe I shouldn't say this, but a lot of times this year, when I look in Washington, and I look at the Democratic Party, and I look at the liberals, and I look at the socialist, and I look at Antifa, and I look at the Marxist, and I look at our representatives and our senators and our judges and our bureaucrats in all level of government that want to turn this nation into a socialist hellhole. How many times have I said, God, I wish, I pray that You would confuse them. I pray that You would confound their methods. I pray that you will just fight against them. And I'm not saying kill them. I don't have that right to do that. But I pray that You will take their policies and what they want to do to this great nation of ours, the persecution they want to put on the church, the destruction that they want to put on conservatives, and the way that they want to end traditional life in America. That's the kind of life that most of us enjoy. Just getting up and going to work and enjoying this great nation of ours, the freedom of speech, the freedom of worship, the freedom to vote, the freedom to do these things. I just love these things. That's enough for me. And to think that somebody willingly is going to destroy that. Of course I want God to fight against them. I want God to destroy their plans. I want God to separate them from their positions of power. And then we have half the people in the United States, 70 or 80 million voting people, that came along last month. and said, I'll take that. I'll take all the abortion they want to have. I'll take all the ungodly methods of gender stuff, whatever that's going on. I still haven't got my head around all that. But I'm just saying that, what in the world? What in the world? Half the people in the United States voted for that. They said what they'd do. They said they'd defund the police. They said they would lock down the country for months, kill small business, open the borders again, arm Iran again, give them another billion, $50 billion, arm them, do all this. Is that what you want?
No.
Is that what we need as a country?
No.
I pray God will destroy their plans, just like He did these people here. Because I tell you what, I'm an old man. I've got, I don't know how long, but I've enjoyed freedom.
Amen.
I still enjoy it. I want to live my life out that way, but I'm thinking about my kids. I'm thinking about these little kids back here in the back. I want them to have some kind of a life in America that they don't have to bow the knee to Caesar every day.
Amen.
That they won't have to, they can speak freely about religion. They can worship Christ when they want to. They can speak about Christ when they want to. They can go and vote. They can speak out about their political beliefs and not have Twitter or Facebook censor them. I tell you, I'm not pleased with the people we've got in Washington. I think they're sorry. The Republicans are better than the Democrats. But they're sorry and they're weak and they love the swamp just as much as the Democrats love it. Now, Mr. Trump, and I'm going to get on this. You may get mad at me for getting too political, but I'm here. If you want to beat me up, I'll be outside in 15 or 20 minutes. But I remember in 2016 when Mr. Trump came on the scene, and I am not giving a campaign message for him. Mr. Trump is very much flawed. He's a flawed individual. But I had Christians tell me, I can't have any part of that man. God wouldn't have anything to do with a man like that. He's too immoral. Now I'm going to tell you something. I'm not, you people that know your Bible, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. If you'll look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, and Isaiah 45, verse 1, and it's sprinklings of this throughout the Bible. He said, I have called Cyrus, king of Persia. And he said, Cyrus, my shepherd. I am going to call him to rebuild Jerusalem and the wall and the temple. And then he called him Cyrus, my anointed. You know what the word anointed means? It means Messiah. It means one who is called. We normally think a pastor is called and anointed. A prophet is called and anointed. A Christian is anointed with their gift or ability. But who is Cyrus? He's a godless king. He conquered Babylon, just like God said He would. And 150 years before Cyrus was born, the prophet Isaiah said, I have called him by name, and he's going to do my will, and he's going to shepherd my people, and he's going to bring them back to their land and rebuild their temple, which would please me. And then Cyrus had a cupbearer named Nehemiah. And he looked at Nehemiah one day and he said, son, you're sad. What's wrong with you? And he said, king, live forever. How can I be happy when my wonderful city, Jerusalem, and Jews loved Jerusalem, it lays in ruins, and my temple lays in ruins, and my wall is broken down. And you know what Cyrus did? You know what God moved a godless king to do? He said, son, go back. Take as many people as you want. Give me the bill. I'll pay it. I'll write you letters. You meet anybody that says, what you doing? Give my king king's seal. And so they went back and they rebuilt. Do you tell me that God can call a person like Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus or Pharaoh and have him to do His will for His people, that He can't call a man named Donald Trump to lead our nation? Now, you can agree or disagree, and I don't have any. All I'm saying is I believe God allowed him to be elected. And I believe He chose a man who was very unlikely, the last person most people would ever consider. But I tell you, He chose a man who had a personality that withstood 4 years of nothing but H-E-double-L. He had every ungodly lie thrown against him. He had the FBI, he had the CIA, he had the Justice Department, he had the ungodly media, and don't get me started on the media. And he had politicians, and Republicans went along with him, thank God, to a degree, but you see how they feel about him now. There's nobody standing. We've got one more chance. And I'm telling you, God can still put him back in office because the election was stolen. And I tell you, the book of Proverbs says God hates unequal scales. God hates injustice. And God hates lies and deceit. And that's all we've got coming out of Washington, D.C. But God can do anything. If He can make a world out of nothing, if He can save a sinner, He can do anything. So don't give up. And if He chooses not to, then He's still on the throne. Amen. And you and I as a nation, and you and I as Christians, we may go through some persecution. I don't know to what degree. But if the Democrats go through with their promises, it's going to be another America, okay? And there's nobody to stand. The Supreme Court let us down. Texas sued them. And the Supreme Court said, we don't have the standing. Well, tell me, under the Constitution, if a state sues another state, where do they go except the Supreme Court? They don't have anywhere else to go. We had two justices, Alito and Thomas, that said they wanted to hear the case, but everybody else didn't. We had that worthless John Roberts from Tyler. Mr. Kavanaugh, who went through, you know what, a couple of years ago. They would have literally slit that man's throat if they could have got up there and got away with it. They persecuted his family, his wife, his daughters. They put him through everything. And then when he had a chance the other day, and Ms. Barrett and Gorsuch, when they had a chance to stand for the rule of law, you know what they did? They kissed the emperor's hand. Now, what do you mean by that? They bowed the knee to Caesar. They said that we are going to go along with this corruption, the stealing of an election. Now, I don't know what they would have decided. I don't know what would have happened if all these numerous judges in all these states had heard the cases that the people brought. I don't know what they would have done. But I tell you what, I would feel a lot better if they would have heard the case and even ruled against Mr. Trump. I would have some kind of closure, because at least we would have had our day in court. We would have had some closure. But I tell you, 70 or 75 million people don't have any closure right now. We're living with a corrupt election, with a corrupt media, with a corrupt government. And these Republicans that ought to be standing with him, you know what they want? They want January the 20th to come. They want Biden in the White House. And they want to turn the water on and raise the swamp again, because they like swamp life. They're just like an alligator, an old water moccasin. We don't have swamp around here. We've got a lot of sloughs, a lot of river bottoms and creek bottoms. You know what lives down there? A lot of frogs, snakes, crocodiles, not crocodiles, but alligators, things like that. And they love the water. They love that water. So we got Mr. Lindsey and all these others, Mr. McConnell. They want to get back to normal. They want to get back to normal. So that's where we are. Who do we have? We don't have any political help. Going back to this verse, Lord, we have no might against this great enemy that comes against us. Now, the last several years, and especially this last year, has been very hard. It's been hard on all of us. We've had this virus which has taken many lives. And don't say it's not real. There's still people out there that's stupid enough to say it's not real. There's thousands of people dying. I've got family members. I've got a cousin my age up in Oklahoma. He's laying in an ICU right now with one kidney failed, and he's fighting it. Got numerous relatives and friends. We have people in our church. Everybody, a lot of people's had it. That's bad enough to live with, to wear these stupid masks all the time and worry about this. But I tell you, the worst part of it is how it's been politicized. How it's been politicized. We had the American Medical Association. If you can't trust doctors, who can you trust? Who can you trust? They're sworn to uphold, and I'm not talking about the rank and file doctors. I'm talking about the leadership of the AMA. When Mr. Trump last year came out and said that he was taking this medicine, malaria medicine, I can't even call it right now, but it might help, might not. They said, well, it'll kill you. It'll kill everybody. Don't do it. AMA came out against it. Well, guess what happened last week? AMA came out and said, take it. It's safe. Just lied to us. Lied to us. I tell you, folks, don't put your trust in man. Don't put it in the arm of flesh. Now, I've known that principle for years. Don't trust man plus God, trust God. But there's something in me that wants to trust people. I want to trust my preacher. I want to trust my friends. I want to trust my bosses. I want to trust my leadership in Washington. I want to believe that they're going to look out for me and my freedoms. I don't care about them taking care of me like a baby. I don't want a granny state, but I do want a government that will look out after my freedoms, protect my freedoms. And they can take a hike on everything else. But I have no might against this great entity. What can we do? What can I do? Sitting back there in August and September and thinking about this election, thinking about this virus, thinking about what happens if Biden gets in the White House. What can I do? I've got one vote. I can talk to a few people. I can pray. Well, that's a lot. But I don't have any control over those people up there. So who do I look to? I put my eyes on God. And I prayed many times. I've said, God, I don't have any strength. The people that are coming against us, they're too rich, they're too powerful. Hollywood and sports and the media, social media, the people that have the power that control the information in our nation, they're against us. Who do I go to? I go to God. And I have no strength, Father, against this. And I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. And I need to throw this in just as a little bit of a teaching thing here. I believe, and I may be mistaken, I'm fallible, but the way I truly believe that God lifted that verse out. It's a verse I'd read for years and years. But I believe in this time of need, I believe that He lifted that out, and I believe He lifted this chapter out. That's why I wanted to preach it today. And I believe that He spoke to me through His Word. Do you believe that God speaks to you through His Word?
Yes.
Beloved, the Word of God is the Logos. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, equipped for all good works. All Scripture is God-breathed. That is the Logos. What must the Christian do? We must read the Logos. We must fill our minds with it. We read the Bible. Sometimes the Scriptures don't have meaning to me, especially. But sometimes the Holy Spirit takes a word, a Scripture, a principle, and He quickens it. He makes it alive to me. And at that time, and to you too, you've experienced this thousands of times. Greek scholars call that the rhema. It is when God takes the logos and He speaks to us in a special way. And I'm not talking about the word of faith of these people that are prosperity preachers. Name it and claim it. Get something you want. You want a new car, get a verse. Claim it. Say, God, give me a new car. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in a time of need, when I'm broken and I don't have anywhere to go, I'm desperate. God speaks to me. And that word becomes real to me. And I put my faith in the God of the Word. And I believe that it happened to you, and I believe this is my experience here. I believe this was a foundational verse that helped me get through and will help me get through in the future. There's many other verses too, but this is one. But the Rhema will never go against the Logos. It will never go against the character. If you feel, and if I feel, that God speaks to me through His Word and gives me light to believe and to do something, it will never contradict the character of God. It will never contradict the body of the Word. It's not going to contradict. It's going to go hand in glove. So we can be deceived if we're not careful. We have a need. We get something. It may not be applied to us in that particular situation. But getting back to the end of our story, they killed each other. And in verse 25, and when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. If I'd have preached this message 20 years ago, which I did, 30, 40 years ago, which I did, I would have said, my focus would have been, God turns your problems into prosperity. God will take a problem that we never wanted, and if we go through it with Him in obedience, God will have a blessing for us. It may be a spiritual blessing. We just may have joy or peace or victory, or it may be something, you know, material. But now it is that God, again, can overcome anything, and He can bring you out. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, and there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day, which is the Valley of Blessing. So God takes an impossible situation. We have no power against this great enemy. God miraculously turned the enemy on themselves. They destroyed each other. And then He blessed His people for their praise and for their obedience. Then there returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them know to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord and the fear of the Lord. This is another blessing too, especially in that old world economy they had. The fear of God was on all the kingdoms of the world. You know what the heathen said? They didn't know God, but they said, you know, Israel's got somebody fighting for them. We better not mess with them. So they had respect of the nations. They had peace. When they had heard of the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest, rest round about. That's what we need. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. That's what we need. We need it individually. We need it as families. Our Christians, we need rest. Because we don't know what this year is going to bring. We never do. I suspect it'll bring the normal trials, some joys and trials and sickness perhaps, death perhaps. That's normal life. But as a nation, we don't know what it's going to bring. We don't know what this virus is going to be. They say new strands are coming. We don't know how the government is going to react to it, where they're going to keep using it as a political thing against the people, a source of power against the people. We don't know that. But we do know who's got it under control.
Amen.
And He may let us go through some persecution. We may lose some ability to worship freely like we want to. You know, they've been locking down churches for a long time, putting them under a standard they don't put many other places in the world. We don't know, but we do know that God is going to be with us. Okay, that's the message, and Brother Monty would come and lead a song. And as we always say, in any time we come into the presence of the Word of God, when God speaks to us, touches our hearts, we need to yield to Him and just simply be obedient unto His call. Okay, thank you for your attention today. Thank you for your presence.